Yeah, Pastor Huff messages me. No, he was messaging me. Hey, so I'm going to be there. So I was like, okay, well, now I'm nervous. But anyways, let's pray and start the sermon here. Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you for the beautiful weather, Lord. What a beautiful day it was and is today. And just help us all to enjoy it and marvel at your creation. Thank you for that verse in Psalms that talked about your creation, Lord. Help us just to remain in awe of what you created and what you do. Thank you for this church and this body of believers, and bless us and help us to learn something today. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start with our scripture reading, which is in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 or 5 through 11. Okay, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I'll just stop there. Okay? So yes, my sermon is about Jesus being 100% a human, or 100% humanity, or, you know, we can think of Jesus as 100% God and 100% human. Okay? And that may sound odd. How can you be 100% of two things? Okay? But you can use a metaphor to think about this. I am a son, I'm a father, I'm a brother, and I'm an employee. Okay? Does the fact that I'm a brother have any effect on the fact that I'm an employee? It does not. Okay? Does the fact that I'm a son have any difference of whether or not I'm a father? It does not. Okay? So I am 100% a father and 100% a brother or an employee. Okay? So that's a way you can think about it. Now, all metaphors break down at some point, but that's a good way of thinking about it. You can be 100% two things. You can be 100% 12 things. Okay? So that's the way I like to think about it. So the incarnate is what I'm talking about, how Jesus came down and he became a human. Okay? It's almost easier to grasp that Jesus was 100% God. Okay? That's easy to grasp. He was God. Okay? But what does it mean that he was 100% human? Okay? So in my Bible, I find it interesting, there are headings that help me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that say that Jesus healed a blind man, Jesus cured this, Jesus did that. Okay? But what I want to talk about this morning is how Jesus did that. And he actually tells us that in John. Okay? The first one I'm going to go to is John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Okay? And then there's another verse I wanted to highlight, John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? So when Jesus is healing and doing these things, he's doing it from the Father. Okay? So in when Jesus was on earth, did he actually heal anyone, or did he have the Father heal them? Okay? Did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, or did God do that? Okay? So it's an interesting thing there. So the headings in your Bible are great, but are they scripture? You know? You got to think about it that way. Okay, so Jesus was the perfect conduit. I like the word conduit. I don't know why. Conduit of God's will on earth and God's action on earth. Okay, so let's think about the qualities of God. Okay, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. When I was little, I hated it when the pastor uses big words. I hated that, okay, because I have no idea what they mean. All right, so omnipotent means all-powerful. Okay, if Jesus on earth was all-powerful, how did he die? Okay, there's a big theology. I just want us to stretch our theology today, okay? If Jesus was omniscient, why didn't he know when he was coming back? Okay, that's a significant story in the Father. What does he say? Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows when I will come. Actually, what he says in Micah Slifer's version of the Bible is, I wish I could tell you, but I can't, because I don't know. Okay? I wish I could tell you. And if he was omnipresent, then how is he late when Lazarus died, right? It says he was late. He could have come there right away. All right. Now, there's some interesting times in the Bible where it looks like Jesus teleported, which is pretty awesome. But in that instance, he's not omnipresent. Jesus came and entered time and then existed in that time and then left. Okay? Just like you and I do. All right? So in a way, Jesus had these powers available to him. And in Philippians 2, we can see that he gave those up or he forsook those. Okay? He just kind of set them aside. He emptied himself. I love the way my Bible says it. He emptied himself of those powers. Okay? And I want you to realize how much self-control that took. Okay? Living in the country is great. All right? We don't go by any fast food restaurants when we go places. Okay? But when you're in the city, you drive by 12, 14, 15 fast food restaurants, guess what? You start getting a little hungry, okay? And you start thinking about the different places you go out to eat. Now, the only bad thing about living in the country is when you go pick up a pizza, you then have to drive all the way home with the pizza next to you, a warm, great pizza in the seat next to you, okay? So I can't hardly have any self-control in that situation. I'm always trying to sneak a slice out, okay? But Jesus had these powers next to him that could have fed him, made him not be thirsty anymore, took away pain, made him stop aging, all these different things. He had these powers right next to him, okay? And he didn't touch them, okay? Imagine the self-control in that situation. And not just in you know, a minute-by-minute situations. He did it for 33 years. He had these powers over here. And he forsook them. He left them there. Okay? It took a lot of self-control. Jesus is described in Romans as a second Adam, and there are many similarities between them. Adam was sent on earth and created, and he was a perfect human, the first perfect human. And then as Jesus was done in the same way, he was a second Adam. He was, brought to earth and was perfect. Okay? So you can think about that in a lot of ways. I encourage you to look through the similarities between Adam and Jesus. Okay? So in a way, I think as I've been thinking about this, my theology has been stretched a little bit, which I really appreciate. So in one way, okay, you can think of the Christmas song. I can't even think what it is right now. The cattle are lowing, the poor babe awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Is that real? Okay? Did he really never cry? Did Jesus never cry? When you're a baby, how do you, well, when you're raising your babies, how do you know when they need something? They cry. Okay? So did Jesus never need fed? Never need a diaper change? No. He cried. Okay? And also another way, my wife and I were just talking about this last night. Is it sinful to be sad? Okay? Is it sinful to be sad? When you're a baby and you're sad and you're crying, is that a sin? I would say no. Okay? So I would say that Jesus definitely cried when he was younger, okay? So that I always think about that when we sing that hymn at Christmas. And I think about that kind of stuff. The second point I want to make is Isaiah 53:2 talks about a prediction of Jesus, and it says that he was like any other man. He was of no significant appearance is basically what it says in there, okay? So Jesus blended in with his Middle Eastern crowd. So if he was blonde-haired and blue-eyed, he definitely wouldn't have blended in, okay? He definitely wouldn't have blended in. But I see that in paintings all the time, as blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, okay? That just can't be true, all right? And throughout this sermon, I'm going to give you guys some things that you should maybe look at or think about. But the Shroud of Turin, do you guys know what that is? The Shroud of Turin is supposedly the wrappings that were used to place Jesus in his tomb. And there's like a, I don't want to call it engraved, there's an image. There's an image on the piece of cloth, and they think it was put, they can't, long story short, they can't figure out how it was put there. It wasn't painted, they can't figure out what chemical was used to do it, and so they think that it actually is the cloth that wrapped Jesus, and he light took a picture of Jesus. I don't know. Anyways, look it up. It's great. I can't explain it because it's hard to explain, but the Shroud of Turin, okay? Number three, Jesus was hungry, okay? Jesus got thirsty. Jesus needed to go to the bathroom, you guys. It's crazy. It's a theology that I haven't really been thinking about it until lately, okay? And Jesus, I think, is the perfect example of self-control on earth again. I want to really hammer this point home because I think it's great. Once again, he had that ability to skip through time, you know? If he just wanted to skip through hard adolescent years, he could have. He very well could have, okay? If he wanted to pass the time when he was working in his dad's carpentry shop because it was so boring, he could have, but he didn't, okay? He took on the full human experience when he was here, all of it, okay? More so than this, Jesus almost definitely experienced the loss of his father, okay? A lot of scholars agree that because Joseph isn't mentioned through the Bible after the birth of Jesus, I think, that he died at some point. He died in Jesus' childhood. And then Mary is mentioned because she was still around, okay? So he experienced loss, just like you and I, all right? Jesus could have made himself cooler, but he didn't. He could have made himself cooler, as in temperature is what I meant, okay? If he was warm outside, he could have made himself cool off, okay? But he didn't. He took on the full human experience. I just find this stuff amazing, okay? Number four, Jesus made furniture for people, okay? There are tables and things that exist. You guys know that verse that talks about, take on my yoke, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light? That may have been a reference as to the one thing, like Jesus, not the one thing, but Jesus' main thing he made as a carpenter. He might have made yokes as his main carpentry thing and sold them, okay? Did Jesus just go and freeload off of all of his followers when he was preaching and walking around? No, I think he used the furniture that he had sold and saved money to fund that, at least for a while. The Bible does talk about different people who helped fund his ministry, but I don't think they only funded his ministry. I think to start it, he had to have some of his own cash on hand, okay? It's the human experience, okay? You can't have things unless you have money to buy them, okay? It's just how it goes. So from the age of 13 to 29, that's what Jesus did, okay? And even before I came here, I was looking up the tools of a carpenter in Jesus' time. Okay, I mean, they had like a bow and like a stick or an auger, and they would twist that bow around it and go like this. And that's how they drilled a hole, okay? That's how they drilled one hole, was like this, over and over and over again, okay? The plane was invented at this time, but to take bark off of a tree, they had to use what I think it was called an adze. And they would take that and they would chip all the bark off of a tree, all the bark, okay? It took forever, all right? But Jesus did that. All right, Jesus did that, and he did all of that. So the same one who was there when the vast forests of the world were being planted now uses them to make chairs for people to sit on, okay? When the Bible talks about Jesus being humble, I think it's much more than that, okay? I think other than a carpenter, I think the only other lowly position that he could have taken would have been a shepherd, right? And what does he say? I am the good shepherd. Okay, he does. He takes that humble stance and says, I am the good shepherd. Okay, shepherds were really smelly. Okay, they smelled like sheep and different things like that. All right, so I just think it's awesome. And I encourage you to look up the biblical woodworking techniques, how Jesus would have lived. Okay, it's awesome and it's eye-opening. Okay, the takeaways I really want you to think about too is the fact that true power lies in self-control, okay? You guys might know Spider-Man. I grew up as Spider-Man, okay? With great power comes great responsibility, right? Although it's a comic book, it's true, okay? It's very true. And in this sense, Jesus did have great power, and he used self-control throughout to his whole life. And I think that's a display of true power, okay? When you think about the Bible and what Jesus said, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, and different things like that, the way he said Christians should be powerful is through self-control, okay? And through not abusive power, but through self-control of that. And why do we say that, and how can we evidence of that? Because he modeled it for us, right? He was a perfect example of that for us. I want to read this Dallas Willard quote. I once tried to read this book. I could not get through it, so I just take it in little snippets, which is maybe the best way to do it. If Jesus were to come today as he did then, he could carry out his mission through most any decent and useful occupation. He could be a clerk or an accountant in a hardware store. Can you imagine Jesus being an Ace Hardware? Okay? I mean, really. Really. He could be a computer repairman, a banker, an editor, a doctor or a waiter, a teacher or a farmhand, a lab technician or a construction worker. He could run a house cleaning service or repair your automobile. In other words, if Jesus were to come today, he could very well do what you do. He could very well live in your apartment or house, hold down your job, have your education and life prospects, and live within your family surroundings and time. None of this would be the least hindrance to the eternal kind of life that he was by his nature and becomes available to us through it. And I just want you guys to think about that and marinate on that this morning. You know, what I do now is I hang gutter on houses, okay? I mean, really, Jesus could have worked with me, okay? Jesus could have worked with you, all right? And from then, you know, he did that, like I said, from 13 to 29 or 30, okay? That's what he would have done. And I think the main thing I want us to think about this morning is to imagine Jesus on the cross, okay? Jesus could have melted those nails. I mean, he really could have, okay? He could have turned that cross to dust. I mean, it just could have, like, vanished. He could have ascended up into heaven and took a crown and put it on his head better than any crown we had ever seen, okay? But he didn't, all right? And why didn't he? Because he loved you, okay? So he practiced these things. He practiced self-control throughout these things. And I think the human experience, in my opinion, involves temptation, okay? Is it sinful to be tempted? I don't think so. Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the desert, right? And so in Hebrews 4:15, it says he was tempted and tried as we were, okay? And that means as, like, you and I were, okay? Tempted and tried in every way, I think it says. All right? So imagine Satan whispering in his ear on the cross, come on, just vapor up. Yeah, come on. Show your power. Exert yourself. You know? You don't want to die. What was the first thing Satan said to humans, right? Die? Surely you won't die. Okay? The same temptation here for Jesus. Come on, you don't have to die. Surely you shouldn't die. All right? And more so than that, I had once heard this as well. As Jesus was working in his carpentry shop, okay, he knew his mission. He knew what was going to happen to him. All right? So imagine him nailing a nail into a table or whatever and thinking about the cross and thinking about how that was going to be in his hand, in his feet one day. All right? Every nail he put in, every time he touched a piece of wood, he would think about how I'm going to die on a piece of wood. Okay? Every time he was in his carpenter shop doing that. And so, once again, why did Jesus do all this? It's because he loves us, okay? And he wants us to participate in the full human experience. And I think it's amazing that he came down to figure out what it was like to be a human, okay? I think it's amazing that he did that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just pray that, above all, we can know that you love us. We can know that you've come to save us, Lord. And we just pray that we can think about how you were a human and how that human experience is something that you experienced and that you know. We thank you that you can give us power and self-control and that you can show us how to be powerful in this life. Help us to let you lead by example, Lord, and help us just to marvel in awe at what you came and did and what power we have available to us. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.